Let us pray. Father, we thank you that because of who you are and the gift of faith that you give us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can sing that it is well with our souls, Father. Whatever circumstance of life we find ourselves in, Lord, we can trust that you are good, that you are in control, you are working for our good and for your glory, Father, and you're working towards that end. Lord, help us to be a people that have content hearts, trusting in your providence, trusting in your hand upon our lives, Father. Lord, we thank you for that truth that we just sang about. Lord, as we now turn to the time of worship where we hear from you, from your holy word, we pray that you would speak to us, Father. Speak to us by your Spirit that inspired your word so long ago. We pray now that your Spirit would illuminate the truth of your word in our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your copy of God's word and turn with me to John chapter 4, we're going to continue this study this morning through the Gospel of John. We've been working our way through John for quite some time, so let me just catch us up and recap where we've been so far in this wonderful Gospel. We looked at the first few verses, the first 18 verses of John's Gospel as a prologue. John helping us to see who the Lord Jesus is, reminding us that he has always existed as the eternal Word of God who came down to take on flesh to dwell among sinful mankind in order to make us right with God. You continue in chapter 1, and you see the testimony of John the Baptist, the one that would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 1, you also see the calling of the first disciples. You see this unfolding with the ministry of Jesus taking place here in the Gospel of John. And then in chapter 2, you see the signs begin to happen. John gives us specifically 7 different signs that Jesus does, or wonders or miracles in this gospel, to prove to us who this person is, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we would believe in him and trust in him. The first sign is Jesus taking water and turning it into wine, showing us the newness of life that Jesus offers. And then he makes his way to Jerusalem in chapter 2 and goes to the Passover feast and turns over the table, showing that he has righteous anger for the house of God and for the honor of God. During that time, he does many signs and wonders there in Jerusalem. And it says that people believe in him, but Jesus does not entrust himself to them because he knows the heart of man. He knows that their belief is not saving faith. Which leads us to chapter 3, where Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, a highly respected religious leader of the day who knew the law and lived a moral, upright life and yet was very far from God. He had not yet been born again or born from above, had not yet trusted in the Lord for salvation, but he was trusting in his own works. Which leads us to chapter 4, and we find somebody who is on the opposite spectrum of Nicodemus, the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman who had a shady past with her sinful life, and yet Jesus comes to her and offers her living water, telling her that he can satisfy her thirsty and restless soul. And then they have this conversation, and she says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." And Jesus tells her about true worship and tells her that he is the true Messiah to come, the Christ that had been promised, the anointed one, the Savior of the world. She goes and tells all of the city, all those in Samaria, and they begin to believe and begin to understand who the Lord Jesus is, saying that we no longer believe based on her words, but that we have seen for ourselves that you are the Savior of the world. That's where we ended last week, and this morning we pick up at the end of John chapter 4 and verse 43. We're going to read verses 43 through 54 together this morning and see Jesus' continued ministry here through the Gospel of John. And if we're honest, this next story that we're going to look at this morning is going to catch us off guard just a little bit. Jesus is going to respond to these people here in Galilee in a way that might surprise us in some ways. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing for us to be surprised and caught off guard in some ways about Jesus, because we still need to have a growing knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is. Well, Jesus does surprise us often. God surprises us often, and this passage shows us that. I was teaching Tuesday night to our deacons about the importance of the doctrine of the church and the importance of preaching book by book and verse by verse. And this passage is a good reminder of why I do that, because in reality, if I had to pick through the Gospel of John, this passage we're going to look at this morning would not jump off the page as the first passage to preach, but as we walk through it, we're going to see why it's included in the Scriptures, why it's included in this Gospel, and why you and I need this particular story from the Gospel of John. This is going to be the second sign that Jesus does in His public ministry, helping us to have a clear picture who the Lord Jesus is. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we read John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54 together. After the 2 days, He went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore, He came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out to Judea and into Galilee, he went to Him and was imploring Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again, a second sign that Jesus performed when He had come out of Judea into Galilee. Father, lead us, guide us by Your Spirit to understand the truth of this passage so that we can have more faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. What we're going to do this morning through this passage is simply walk through it together and then draw out a couple of warnings and one example. So let's look back at verse 43. After the 2 days, He went forth from there into Galilee. Remember, He was there in Samaria for 2 days. He was in an area that most Jewish people would try to avoid because they did not get along historically and belief-wise, theologically, with these Samaritan people. But Jesus had spent a couple of days there with these people explaining who He is as the Messiah. And it says, after that time, He decides to go back into Galilee, verse 44. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, this is going to make more sense in just a moment, but Jesus is going back to His home area. And the reason He's going there is because He knows for a fact that a prophet, one that speaks forth truth, has no honor in his own country. So why is it that Jesus would go back to Galilee? He is going to go back there because He's trying to help these Jewish people see and understand and truly believe who He is and to believe in what He has come to do. So John tells us, Jesus tells us that a prophet has no honor in his own country. But verse 45 tells us, so when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him. They were excited. They were excited that Jesus had come back. Why? Having seen all the things that He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. If you remember back at the end of chapter 2 that I recapped for us a while ago, that there at the Passover, Jesus had been doing other signs. It tells us this, chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. These Galileans apparently that were there at the Passover. This would have been a custom for those to go during Passover to worship the Lord once a year to remember what he had done in rescuing his people so long ago through the book of Exodus. And now they saw these signs. And now Jesus, who's from their own hometown, has come back. He's come back to Galilee and they receive him. But John helps us to understand that they don't truly understand. They don't truly receive him because a prophet has no honor in his own country. As he's coming back, they would have known that this is Jesus. This is Jesus that had grown up here. This is the carpenter's son, the one that we've seen here for 30 years now. And he's come back and all of a sudden he's doing signs and miracles and wonders. And they're excited about these signs and miracles and wonders. But they're not going to show him the right, proper honor and worship that he deserves. Verse 46, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So John's helping us to see that he's in the same vicinity of the area where he has already been working. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And this royal official, as we're going to see in just a moment, is going to come to Jesus. John wants us to see that there's this man. He's got a sick son, and he's to the point of death. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Most people think that this royal official was a man of means, a man of money. He had a lot of prosperity to him. And it's at least interesting to note that it doesn't matter how much money that you have in this world or how little money, suffering is not a respecter of persons. Whether you've got all the money in the world or no money in the world, suffering happens to people. Suffering happens to people like you and like me. No matter what your status in this world, and this royal official had a great status, at least in a worldly standard. He would have been an official to King Herod. Now, King Herod was just the ruler over this particular area and vicinity. King Herod Antipas, he was the one that put John the Baptist to death. And this was a royal official of King Herod. This was one that was helping to serve in that capacity, and he has a son. He has a beloved son who's sick, who's struggling, who's suffering. He's come down with some kind of sickness to the point where he is going to die soon if something doesn't happen. And so what happens? He sees that Jesus has come back to Galilee. This is perfect. The one that we saw in Jerusalem do signs and wonders and all of these miracles and miraculous things, he's come back and this official says, this is my opportunity to help my son. And he goes to the Lord Jesus and verse 47 says, he's imploring him, he's begging him, he's pleading with Jesus to come to heal his son because he's at the point of death. You can see and sense the desperation of this situation. He loves his son. He doesn't want him to die. He doesn't want to experience that pain that some of you have experienced in this lifetime of the death of a child. There's a pain that's unlike that kind of pain. And God's grace has been upon you and been with you through those situations. And this man is close to experiencing that kind of pain. So he sees Jesus and he thinks, this one can help me. He comes, please, Jesus, help my son who is dying. Jesus catches us off guard in verse 48 because Jesus says this, instead of taking this father's hand and going 20 miles to Capernaum, instead of hugging this man, Jesus rebukes this man and the rest of the people. Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. catches us off guard. Honestly, we want Jesus to be the compassionate, the gentle, the lowly, the meek Jesus, and yet Jesus is trying to use this man as an example to have true faith in who Jesus is. The point of this whole passage right here is to look past the signs and wonders and to look to Jesus. Jesus wants these Galileans, these Jewish people, to see who He is and not be amazed at the wonders and the signs, but trust in Jesus Himself. We'll come back to that point in just a moment. The royal official is not going to back down, though. It says, verse 49, and he said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He continues to push and to press Jesus, saying, "I know that you can do something about this. I know that you can help my son. Come down. Please come with me." Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." An incredible statement. Incredible statement, because Jesus is nowhere near the physical vicinity of this child, 20 miles away, and yet he can tell this man, "Go, it's okay. You can relax. Your son lives. He is healed." What happens next? Verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. He believed. He trusted. He trusted in Jesus and who He is and the word that He spoke, and he said, "Okay." And he turned around and he goes back home. Verse 51, as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. This is a miracle. This is wonderful. His son is living. He is no longer to the point of death. And so the man begins to ask when this happened. Verse 52, he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. When exactly did he turn the corner? Did the fever go away? Did the sickness go away? Whatever it was, when did he get better? They said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, at 1 p.m., the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." He's beginning to connect the dots here in his head. He says, "When was he better? When did the fever break?" They said, "1 p.m. And he said, "That's exactly when I was speaking to Jesus, to the one that does miracles and signs and wonders." And it says that he himself believed in his whole household. This again is a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And the question becomes for us, why is this story here? John is including this story under the inspiration of the Spirit for a reason. And John tells us at the end of his gospel that these signs and wonders were performed by the Lord Jesus and written down and compiled together in this gospel, in this book, so that we would believe in the Lord Jesus, and in believing in His name, we would have life in His name. So this story has to do something to our faith. It has to lead us into trusting the Lord Jesus more. So how does this story help you and I follow, trust, and believe the Lord Jesus more? With the healing of this nobleman or royal official's son. Well, first, there's a warning here. There's a warning that we cannot miss, that John wants us to see, and that over and over and over we're going to be faced with in this gospel. The fact that there are crowds of people that flock to Jesus, not based on who He is, but based on the things that He is doing, the signs and the miracles and the wonders that He is doing. He's doing this, and it draws attention. It catches people off guard. They begin to follow Him over and over and over. We're going to see in this gospel that people are following Jesus, and it's not ultimately for the right reason. There is a balance here, because these signs and wonders are done by the Lord Jesus, but they're not to just stop there. They're not to just cause amazement for these people. They're called to call belief to these people. These signs and wonders are performed by the Lord Jesus in order that they would look past them to the person doing the signs and the miracles. You see this? They come up to Jesus in verse 45. They received him. They were so excited that Jesus has returned. He's going to do something else. I don't often give too many illustrations, but let me give you an illustration I couldn't help but think about this week as I was preparing. It's from a kid's movie. Some of you have probably seen this. Many of you may have not, but it's called The Incredibles. It's about this family that have superhuman power and strength and different things like that. They have all kinds of giftings and talents. And there's Mr. Incredible, who is the father, and he has superhuman strength. But the problem is they have to conceal this in a world of normal people. They can't let people know that they have these superhuman abilities. So it goes to an everyday job each and every day that just is confining him in his abilities and his powers. And he gets so frustrated at his work, and then he's leaving work and he gets stuck in traffic, just like we all do. He gets so frustrated in traffic, and then he gets home and he's getting out of the car and he slips on a skateboard, and he gets so frustrated he grabs the car and he bends the top of the car, and then the door won't shut. And so he's trying to slam the door shut, and he slams it so hard the window shatters. And he looks back, or after that, he picks up the car. He's so aggravated and frustrated, he picks the entire car above his head, and he turns around, and there's a kid on a tricycle right behind him, blowing a big bubble, and it pops on his face with amazement. And the kid's just thinking, what just happened? What did I witness? Because he's never seen anything like this before. The movie continues on, and Mr. Incredible comes home again, down and low and deflated from another day at work. And he gets out of the car this time. Instead of being frustrated, he's disappointed. And he slowly shuts the door and he turns around and he sees this kid. And the kid's sitting there again on the tricycle behind the car. Mr. Incredible says, "What are you waiting on?" And he says, "Something amazing, I guess. I want to see something incredible." And Mr. Incredible says, "Yeah, kid, me too." And I can't help but think about that story when I think about these people here in Galilee. They've seen these miracles of Jesus, and they come to him and they want to see something amazing. They want to see another trick. They want to see something else happen from the Lord Jesus. This is going to happen over and over and over in this gospel, where these people come over to Jesus over and over looking for him to do something else. But the problem is they're coming to Jesus on their own terms. They're coming to Jesus to satisfy something for themselves rather than receiving what Jesus has to offer them, which is the forgiveness of sins. See, these people here in the crowd, they don't want to deal with their sins. They don't want to deal with their issues and their needs and their ultimate problem to be right and reconciled with God. They want to be entertained. They want to be amazed with something else, another miracle. And Jesus is going to rebuke this. Notice the context here. This is a part of reading the Bible and reading it story by story in context. This doesn't just happen randomly. This happens right on the heels of all of these Samaritans believing in Jesus, believing that he is the Savior of the world. Jesus has spent 2 days in Samaria, and they believe, they trust, they have faith, and then immediately he goes back to his hometown, to Galilee, to a people who, if anybody could believe in the Lord Jesus, it should have been them. And yet they missed him. And yet they didn't understand. They didn't have eyes to see. This is what John is wanting us to see in this story, that they were more enamored with the gift rather than the giver, creation rather than the creator, the signs and wonders rather than the sign doer, if you will. And so they are misunderstanding. But Jesus is going to use the faith of this royal official as an example. There's a warning there. There's an example here. There's this royal official who has a son that we've already seen that was sick to the point of death. And he approaches Jesus. Now notice this. Why does he approach Jesus? Because he knows and he's seen firsthand that Jesus can do something. That Jesus is not just an ordinary man, that Jesus can do signs and wonders. He goes to Jesus because he believes in Jesus to some extent. We don't know fully at this extent to the at first, but he at least comes up and implores and begs and pleads, "Jesus, heal my son. Do something about this. I know that you can. I know that you have the ability. So he comes to Jesus, not looking for something to entertain him, but because he trusts that Jesus can do something about the situation with his son, because he believes in Jesus. One of the things that's difficult about reading the Gospels is we have to remember that the death and resurrection hasn't happened yet. So these people are still understanding in some ways. They're beginning to see a little bit more clearly each and every step of the way. But there's a sense in which he does believe. He does believe in you and I if we are to have true faith, which is what John wants us to have in this gospel. We can never have true faith apart from believing in the person and work of Jesus. We have to understand who he is. That's a part of the reason that we're working through this gospel and working through it in some way slowly so we don't miss who the Savior is. We don't need less of who Jesus is. We need more. You and I need to know him more. If we want to have a stronger faith and live more for God, then you and I need to know the Lord Jesus a lot more and a lot better than what you and I know him now. We need to believe that Jesus is the eternal Word that's created all things. We need to believe that that eternal Word has taken on flesh to dwell among a people like you and me, the same kind of flesh and struggles that we have had other than sin. We need to believe that he was born of a virgin, a different kind of miraculous birth signifying that God had sent the Savior into the world. You and I need to learn to trust and believe that Jesus lived an entirely perfect life upholding all of the law. Something that we can't truly fathom because sin so infects all of our minds and hearts and ways of life, but not the Lord Jesus, the perfect God, man in one. We need to believe that Jesus died on the cross in place of sinners for the forgiveness of our sins, to bear the wrath of God for us. We need to learn to trust more and believe more in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he 3 days after the cross rose from the dead, defeating the grave, overcoming sin and Satan. We need to believe that Jesus is at the right hand, right now, of the throne of God, interceding for you and me as believers, mediating on our behalf so that we can pray to the Father, worship the Father, believe and live a life in relationship with God. And as we often think about, we need to believe that Jesus will return one day. He will come back. These truths about who the Lord Jesus is, we need to know these better, not less. And as we learn more about who Jesus is, the more our faith will be strengthened like this man. So he believes in Jesus to some extent. And Jesus says, you people will only believe if you see signs and wonders. And what does the royal official do? He again asks Jesus, sir, come down, verse 49, before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. That's the second thing that we need to see, is that believing and having faith in the Lord Jesus is about who he is and also trusting his word. Trusting his words. We need to learn to trust those things rather than sight, but by faith in what he says. There's one author, he says this, that there are some people, he says, we stop living by faith and we start living by sight. We prefer to trust the evidence of our sinfully fallen minds and eyes rather than the promises and the purposes of him who cannot lie. And that's what was going on with these people. They were beginning to trust more in what they see rather than trusting in the words and who Jesus is. One of the things that's happening here with these signs is, again, they want to see more and more and more signs so that they can believe. And that's what Jesus says. You people, unless you see signs and wonders, will simply not believe. But here's the thing. There are some people, even today, unbelievers and believers, asking for these kinds of signs rather than trusting in the words of God. I was speaking with one person several years ago, talking to them about the gospel, talking to them about the Lord, who proclaimed to be a believer, but their life did not add up to that. And I asked, I said, "Do you truly believe?" And he said, "Listen, my mom died when I was 10 years old. And if God is real, then he would let me see my mother just one more time. Let me see her one more time, and I will truly believe in her." He wants to see a sign. He wants to see a wonder. He is an example of what Jesus is saying here. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you just will not believe. But there's a story in the Gospel of Luke that sounds a lot like that conversation I had with that guy. Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, who both die and go to heaven and to Hades. It says this, verse 19. "There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, and being in torment, he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony and in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may be able to cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come by this place of torment.' But Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" It's a good story to go along with what we're seeing here. The problem with these Galileans here is that they didn't have eyes to hear, or eyes to see, and ears to hear the word of Christ, the word of God. These were the people that had all of the law in the Old Testament, and they missed the Lord Jesus. They want another sign. Just do one more thing, and we will believe. And Jesus could do signs all day long, day and night, and they will not truly believe unless they're born from above, unless they're born again, unless they're given the gift of faith from the Lord. They will not trust in the word of Christ. But this nobleman did. This royal official trusted in the word of Christ. And the question becomes for each of us, whether you're a believer or not, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? I hope for believers you are trusting in the Lord Jesus and His Word. But you and I will never grow in our faith unless we know more of God revealed in His Word. This is what we need. You and I don't need signs and wonders throughout the rest of the world. God has disclosed in this Scripture who He is and what He is about and what we are to believe. This is what we ought to stake our lives on and our Christian life on, the foundation of the Word of God. This is why it's so important as believers. It hasn't always been this way in history, where we can carry around our Bibles, where we live in a literate society to be able to read, where many of us have multiple translations of the Bibles at our house. We ought to take advantage of those opportunities and open up Scripture and read them and hear from God in order to grow in our faith. We ought to take advantage of the opportunities of Bible study together and Sunday school together. We ought to take advantage of the preaching of God's Word every week, Sundays and Wednesday nights. Listen, there are people around the world that are literally in hiding right now. Because the church at large in different countries where the gospel is illegal to believe in, but they are in underground gathering with the people of God in order to just for a little bit hear the word of God. But we have the freedom to be able to do that in this country, and we don't always take those advantages. But while they're here, we ought to take advantage of that and gather with the people of God and hear from the Word of God if we want our faith to truly be in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be strengthened. That same author I quoted earlier, he says this, "When many Christians think about faith, their tendency is to think about, first, the quality of their faith and not about the object of their faith. And this leads to a skewing of the Christian life and a lack of personal assurance." What he's saying there is we often think about faith from our own perspective rather than having more faith in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's the point of this story. This nobleman, this royal official believes in the Lord Jesus. He comes to him, "You can heal my son." And then he believes in the word that Jesus spoke to the point where Jesus says, "Go, your son lives." And he leaves. He doesn't question. He doesn't wait. He turns around and he goes back home. What happens when he gets home? Let's look back at that for just a moment. Verse 52 and 53, as he's going and he meets his servants there, and they say he was healed at 1 p.m., the same time that the Lord Jesus said, "Your son lives." And it says that he himself believed in his whole household. That's what true faith does. You take the promises of God, the Word of God, you trust them, believe them, and then you make sure those around you do the same. He didn't keep this to himself. He would therefore be a believer and a proclaimer of who the Lord Jesus is to the point where his whole household began to believe as well, began to take faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been redeemed, if you've been saved from sin and death, and you are a child of God, if you've trusted in Christ and trust in His Word, then your calling is to be like this royal official. Your calling is to be like the woman at the well and to go and proclaim, "This one has saved my soul, and I have this relationship with Him now." He believed in his whole household. There's one more warning here for us before we close that's been here the whole time, but I want us to just end with thinking about this. These were the people, I said this earlier briefly, but these were the people here in Galilee that were supposed to get it. These were the ones that had been prepared for literally thousands of years with the writings and the prophets, the book of the law and the prophets and the whole of the Old Testament, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they missed him. They missed him. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, the first few verses. Paul is grieved over the lostness of his kinsmen, Israel. He says this, verse 1, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Paul said, if I could give up my own salvation for the salvation of my kinsmen, Israel, I would do it. Verse 4, "The Israelites, who to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple services, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom the Christ is according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Paul is saying there, I'm brokenhearted because they've missed the Lord Jesus Christ. They had every opportunity. They had every opportunity. The law, the prophets, the ethnicity. And this is what John's telling us as well. Jesus came to his own. Jesus came to his hometown. And they did not have eyes to see and ears to hear the Lord Jesus. That's why It's incredible to think about these Samaritans believe. This Roman official that most likely himself was not a Jewish person believed. But God's people that were supposed to be God's people, the Israelites, they didn't. So here's a warning for us. Some of you have been in church, much like these Jewish people, for a long time, all your life. You've heard the things of God. You've sang the songs of God. You've attended church. And yet some of you might be like these Galileans right here who haven't truly believed, who have seen all of these wonderful things done by God, and yet your hearts are still far from God. That's the warning, not to be like them. Not to have a false assurance about yourself, because again, John chapter 2, they believed, but Jesus did not trust their belief. The Samaritans believed Jesus was the Savior of the world. This Roman official believed in the Lord Jesus. The question becomes for each of us, do we truly believe? And if we truly believe, what are we believing in? Are we believing in the person and work of Christ and His Word? Or are we believing in something else? That's the question of this passage. This is what this is causing us to do. I've said this a couple of times already in this series, and I'm sure I'll continue to say it. My desire, my heart, is not for you to doubt your salvation, but so that each of you who proclaim to be believers would have an assurance of your salvation, that you know that you know that you know that you've been saved. And the only way to know that is that you know that the object of your faith is not something that you've done. It's not anything that you've done. But it's your faith in what the Lord Jesus has done in His life and death and resurrection. That is what saves, belief in who Jesus is. This is what John wants us to see here. And again, the question becomes, do we believe? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this true story from your gospel, Father. A warning to us not to miss who Jesus is. A warning to us not to try to approach Jesus in our own way, to appease our own needs, but a call for us to have true faith in who the Lord Jesus is, Father. Lord, I pray that to be true for each of us. Lord, if there's anyone here, whether that be a child, teenager, an adult, who does not know you, who has not truly repented of sin and trusted in you, had faith to see who the Lord Jesus is, I pray that today is the day you would open their eyes, you would draw them to yourself by your Spirit, you would give them new life, cause them to be born again, Father. Lord, for those who our believers, those Christians here today, Father, I pray that this story would strengthen our faith. Help us to have a desire to know you more through Christ. Help us to trust in the word of Christ and the promises of Christ more. That's our firm foundation in this life, Father. And Lord, I pray for your grace and mercy as we respond to what we've heard. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing the song, How Firm a Foundation.